Let's pray. Father, we just thank you once again for this evening. What a beautiful night you've given us to come out, gather together as a family, and to lift our voices up to you in praise and worship, to seek you out in this special message. It's so important for us to hear, Lord, this issue of technology. And we pray, Father, that you would be in the midst of everything that's said tonight, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would reveal things to us that we need to hear and need to understand. I pray for those who have come tonight expecting, Lord, to hear from you. And I pray that you will speak to them, knowing where they're at in their lives and with technology. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would change lives tonight. We thank you again just for the opportunity that you give us to gather together like this. Pray that you would go before us now. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel Rialto. It is a blessing and an honor once again to have you guys out here with us. We have a very special presentation for you this evening. It actually began about a year ago. I went to an education conference down in Costa Mesa, and I listened to a presentation, and I said, I need to get this guy for our school. And so I came back, and I said to Pastor Terry, we need to get this guy for our school, to speak to our school. And I told him what it was about, and he said, no, we need to get this guy for our church. And so here we are this evening, because the man you're going to hear from tonight, he's done research all over the world in technology and the effects, impact that it has on people. Most recently, before Christmas, he was in South Africa doing some work with research with a team on neural pathways. I only pretend that I understand this stuff. But he's done a lot of research on this. He's the author of two books, a third one on the way. The one that is going to be the topic tonight, digital cocaine. Please give a warm welcome to Mr. Brad Huddleston.
Well, good evening, everybody. You can pull your phones back out. Pastor Terry asked me, no, I believe it was Rick, asked me, do I annoy people? And I do. I don't mean to, but when we go to dinner, people don't pull their phones out, but I watch withdrawals start because they don't want to pull their phone out because the guy who wrote Digital Cocaine is sitting at the table. So I don't mean to. Listen, it's been great. This is my third time in this area, and I want to thank Pastor Terry and Debbie for their hospitality. I have new friends now, and Rick as well. We're going to talk about this, as they mentioned just a moment ago, but I have some nerd humor for you to get started. How many of you are thinking of someone right now? Okay. Now, this is Jesus sitting on a park bench with a millennial. No, I'm not talking about Twitter. I literally want you to follow me. I find myself in all kinds of places, including Muslims, with Muslims, Catholics, and of course I'm Protestant, evangelical, but this is a nod to our Catholic friends. This is the confessional. Father, I have sinned. And he goes, I already know. This is called cell phone tan. And then there's this. It says audios, guys. Watch this. Audio.
God himself has established it by his means. By the high standard of love, God's wisdom gives marriage to promote goodness, happiness, and holiness. Not by whim or option, but as the foundation of a home. Amen. The generation of children and the perfect social order, and so it must remain until the end of time.
I don't know where that guy got her, but he needs a refund, doesn't he? Now, a little bit about myself and Beth. She does travel with me, but that's Beth. She's gorgeous. And about a month ago, we were sitting on the southernmost tip of Africa. And we do travel all over the world. I'm home, well, I'm not in my house here in the U.S. In Virginia, but probably 2 months out of the year, but about 6 months outside of the country, and then the 6 months in the country. Do have an ongoing collaboration with the University of South Africa and their Bureau of Market Research and its Neuroscience Division, but we live in Virginia. It's hillbilly country. We live in rural Virginia. Anybody remember the TV show called The Waltons? We live near John Boy, so people find that funny, but we do. He lives over on that mountain right there. We live on the other one. Now, one more thing, just to kind of give you an introduction here to test our audio to make sure the volume's up. This is what happens when an emergency call comes in hillbilly country where I'm from.
911, what's your emergency? Yeah, my wife got attacked by a warthog real bad, and I need someone to come up with an ambulance and pick her up. Okay, sir, can you give me your address? Yeah, we're at 1825 Eucalyptus Drive. Okay, could you spell that for me, sir? I'm going to drag her on over to Oak Street, and you can pick her up there.
You really need to come and visit. It's never boring, I promise you. Well, as Pastor Rick mentioned, we do have some resources out there. The first book I wrote, The Dark Side of Technology, is actually 10 years old. Wasn't very well received at first, and now everybody wants it. So it's not available yet because I've had to pull it. It's under revision, but we do have Digital Cocaine out there, and we have a DVD that goes along with that that'll be probably a little bit more in-depth than tonight's presentation if you want that. And I have a series on the most crucial aspect of the internet right now, and has been for a good while, and that is pornography. Porneia is the Greek word that appears 26 times in the New Testament, porneia, which we translate and get our modern word pornographic and pornography from. And it's a crucial, crucial message. We're just going to introduce the topic tonight this way. I've been very blessed by the Lord to have favor in the media, and probably as much in the secular media as Christian media. This is a television show similar to 60 Minutes. It comes out of Africa. And I'm just going to show you just 2 minutes of 10 minutes of the 10-minute program that I appeared on. And it ended up being 2016's number one show of the year. And we'll just use this as a little bit of an introduction to begin our journey tonight.
The Lage family from Four Ways, Johannesburg, was excited when the little ones got tablets from their grandparents for Christmas. But things soon seemed to get out of hand. Tabitha realized her son struggled to set boundaries around his digital playtime.
It started to become a fight. So Tyler would start playing on the tablet, and to get him off the tablet was a concern for me. The long-term effects are a huge concern.
The family had previously decided to do away with their TV because they saw the addictive effect it had on their children.
Once again, that whole addiction with children watching TV constantly, being glued to the TV, not getting their attention.
Tabitha and her husband rely on screens and social media to make a living, but they've become aware that screens hold the potential to harm their children. And as countercultural as their stance might seem, they're not alone in kicking back. One man has made it his life's mission to bring to light the destructive side of screens.
I just released Digital Cocaine about 5 days ago. Been working on this book for a couple of years, and its subtitle is A Journey Toward Eye Balance.
With degrees in computer science and theology, Brad Huddleston travels the world to research the science behind screen addiction and help people.
Just 3 years ago, we were totally unaware of the things that were going on. So when this tsunami of technology swept over us, particularly in 2007 when the first iPhone was released, we had no idea that these unintended consequences would develop.
This is Brad's desk at home. He shows it to audiences to explain that he actually values and uses technology. But it has burnt him. He counsels children and adults and helps law enforcement grasp what science is starting to show.
Now, you're equating digital addiction to cocaine use. Isn't that melodramatic?
The neuroscience compares it to cocaine. And they're the ones that are studying the chemicals in the brain and the brain scans, and they can show where things light up with certain activities. And so when you look at a person who's addicted to pornography, for example, the same areas in their brain of anticipation and addiction light up as a cocaine and heroin addict.
Brad says all that distinguishes South Africa from the world is that we're slightly behind the curve in rolling out individual screens at schools.
Last year, a four-year-old created international headlines after becoming Britain's youngest known iPad addict.
Brad takes his audiences on a journey into the published literature on neuroscience and into the brain itself. The nucleus accumbens is where a chemical called dopamine induces pleasure.
So keep that in mind, the nucleus accumbens, the pleasure center of the brain. And as was said in the piece there, I do have a four-year degree in computer science. Of course, it was out of date before I even graduated because that's how technology works. And then I paid for it 10 years after that. been to college, you know how this works. But I don't hate technology is the point. I'm using it right now. And I own a multimedia production company. And so I use a lot of technology, but I have had to severely change the way I use it because I suffered burnout in my life. Now, I'm not against technology, but I am for balance. And I believe the scripture is the inerrant, infallible, God-breathed word, and the scriptures are the final authority for all faith and conduct. And if you believe that, would you please say amen? It's what God says about the issues of life. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. You might see the word in some translations, lawful. Everything is permissible for me, and here's the line that God draws. Now, I'm using technology here tonight because it's permissible. But we're being instructed through the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when he says, I will not be, though, mastered by it. Controlled by it, addicted to it. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by it. And I love this. This is the great balancing verse, I believe, from Ecclesiastes. Whoever fears God will avoid all extremes. So on the one hand, I'm not going to come in here tonight and say, look, we're going to have a barrel at the end of the service tonight. We're going to get all of our phones and tablets. We're going to burn them. On the other hand, I can't say, look, it's the greatest thing that's ever happened. Give it to your kids. Let's figure out a way to get it in the womb. It's that important. We need to start them early. We don't want to do that either. Now, I didn't come here tonight to condemn you. You're going to hear things tonight that are truthful, and they're based in science, and it's going to be hard to hear because it is so truthful. But there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. I actually have a call on my life to parents and their kids to help them and to help them reverse out of this tsunami of sewage that has swept over us. Notice I didn't say technology, I said sewage. The sewage that's coming through the technology and the effect that it's had on the brain. News is starting to come out now everywhere. Internet addiction changes brains similar to cocaine. Now let's look inside of the brain. I'm going to show you an animation that I had created and I designed to illustrate a pretty complex system of the reward system in the brain and what happens when you ingest too much anything. Anything. The delivery mechanism for cocaine most often is the nose. Alcohol is the mouth. Heroin, sometimes it would be a vein. The ingestion method for technology is the eyes. But once it makes it into the brain, the exact same reaction in the exact same area of the brain, known as the nucleus accumbens, occurs. And if you overstimulate it, you get addicted. And that leads to an anhedonic state. The middle of that word is hedon, from which we get our modern word hedonism, the constant ongoing pursuit of pleasure. And this was first written about a number of years ago by Dr. Archibald Hart in a book entitled Thrill to Death, subtitled How the Endless Pursuit of Pleasure Ends Up Leaving Us Numb. So the area in question is where that little dot is. It's in the nucleus. It's in the middle. And surrounding that is the reward circuit. And when you stimulate that area with drugs, including through your eyes, it's connected to the occipital lobe right in the back of your head, you cause an instant reaction. And unlike cocaine, unlike alcohol, unlike heroin, the bloodstream is not needed when you look at things, because there's a direct connect straight into the brain, so the effect is instant. And so what ends up happening, a chemical, a neurotransmitter, the happy chemical called dopamine gets released, and it starts to either drip or even flood into the pleasure center of the brain, and that's what causes you to have the sensation, the physical and emotional sensation of pleasure. And there's nothing wrong with it. That's why I showed you comedic things with a screen at the very beginning. The scripture says laughter is like a medicine. The problem is you can overdose on medicine when you get too much, and that's the issue. Now, if you'll notice, there's a wall forming. That wall is called the dopamine barrier. When we overstimulate ourselves with too much dopamine, now dopamine is not your enemy until you get too much. You need dopamine to learn. You need dopamine to feel. You need dopamine to understand your Bible, to understand God's presence. But when you do too much, the brain starts to fight back by releasing different chemicals to try to neutralize, filter out, and push out the excessive amounts of dopamine. So it builds this wall, if you will, pushing out all the dopamine. And what that causes us to do is more of the activity that we're enjoying, because we have to overcome the resistance that's building up in the body or in the brain, known as the dopamine barrier. And so what addiction is that constant repetitive, got to do it longer, harder, and more intensely to overcome the ever-growing wall or resistance that's building up. That's why alcoholics don't start off drinking a case of beer a day. They start off with 2 years later, they're up to a case, and they're getting no more drunk because they built up tolerance. They can take high quantities before they start to feel it. Same with technology. You didn't start off being addicted to Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat, Instagram, video games, pornography. You were just doing enough to get by and you enjoyed it, and then it spiraled out of control years later. It's dominating culture around the world because of that wall. That wall is causing us to go numb. So here's what happens when you go beyond addiction. That anhedonic barrier eventually gets so strong that it becomes very difficult to penetrate that barrier. When that happens, that's when you enter into anhedonia. You become numb. You're bored with everything. The best way I can describe it, a grandfather came to me and he said, I'd like for you to come to my community and speak. Can I organize a big community meeting? I said, well, yes, sir, you sure can. And he said, well, I'd like to tell you why I'm asking you to come. I said, well, please do. And he said, well, I've got a big boat. It's at the mouth of a bay on a river. And he said, I called my son and I said, hey, bring the grandboys to me. I'd like to have my grandboys for the weekend. I'll take them out on the water there and have fun. And his son said, sure, Dad. So he brought the 3 grandboys. And they came with their phones and their tablets in tow. And Granddad was all excited. And he said to the boys, he said, look, boys, this is going to be an awesome weekend. We're going to leave the phones and the tablets at the house. And I have cleaned up the kayak, the fishing gear, the snorkeling gear. I got 3 coolers full of junk food. We're going to go out there and snorkel, and we're going to have a great time exploring the islands. And one of the grandkids became agitated, and he started to protest. And he said, Granddad, Granddad. His granddad said, yes. His grandson said, Granddad, what are we going to do for entertainment? Now, you laugh, but it broke his heart, because to Granddad, he is the entertainment. He wanted to spend time with his grandkids, passing on the family stories, talking about Jesus. They weren't interested. They wanted their tablets. The reason is because they've got a wall in their brain. Granddad's activities generates the proper amount of dopamine, which is about this much. Problem is, they have resistance. That video game on that tablet and phone would generate enough dopamine to penetrate that ever-growing barrier. And so in order to be stimulated, they have to do way more than what Granddad can provide. And so to them, Granddad is non-stimulating. We translate that as boring. Am I making sense to you? Now, we can come back to this at a later time during the Q&A perhaps, but there's a connection between the ever-growing epidemic of self-mutilation and self-harm and children owning phones. And there's hardly a week goes by that I don't have young people come up to me and pull up their sleeves and their pants legs and show me cuts all over their bodies. It's heartbreaking. Let's talk about addiction. I want to show you some SPECT scans of what the brains look like. Now, this stands for single photon emission computed tomography scans. On the left there is a healthy brain, and on the right is someone's brain who smokes marijuana. These are NFL football players who have had brain injuries, some of them with chronic traumatic encephalopathy from the concussions that they sustain with the massive hits. That's what a cocaine brain looks like. Meth brain. The worst brain of all, though, is actually not the heroin brain, it's the porn brain. Because neurologically, the neuroscience is showing clearly that with social media, video games, texting, that's the exact same dopaminergic reaction that a coke addict has. But with pornography, it's a polydrug effect with heroin and cocaine mixed. And that's why the scans are showing that that's the worst of all. It's mixing the two drugs. But you're only using your eyes. Porn is toxic and lethal. But look, I didn't come here to curse the darkness. I said I came here to help you. The good news is, if you accidentally scratch yourself and you just put that wound in an environment where pretty much you leave it alone, in about 2 weeks, you'll never even know you hurt yourself, because the brain or the body heals itself, and the brain will too. Dr. Daniel Amen puts people in treatment, and look at how the brain starts to heal and the holes start to fill in. That's what I want to ultimately tonight leave you with. Now, I don't think it ever goes back fully. Once an addict, always an addict. But you can see clear results. And I want to show you what they did to get these people that far. We've been down this road of addiction before. This is not the first time we've had intellectually, academically trained people with a lot of letters behind their names telling us that something is good for us when it actually wasn't. This is an actual real poster from 1942. Pastor Terry gave it to me. He said he remembers it well. And we've become friends really quickly. You know, women go up to each other and hug each other. You look so pretty. Guys just hit each other. That's how we say we love each other. Okay, so as I said, Pastor Terry gave me the poster from 1942. And then he says, Brad, you should see the commercial that went with the poster.
You know, if you were to follow a busy doctor as he makes his daily round of calls, you'd find yourself having a mighty busy time keeping up with him. Time out, for many men of medicine, usually means just long enough to enjoy a cigarette. And because they know what a pleasure it is to smoke a mild, good-tasting cigarette, they're particular about the brand they choose. In a repeated national survey, doctors in all branches of medicine, doctors in all parts of the country were asked, what cigarette do you smoke, doctor? Once again, the brand named most was Camel. Yes, according to this repeated nationwide survey, more doctors smoke Camels than any other cigarette. Why not change to Camels for the next 30 days and see what a difference it makes in your smoking enjoyment? See how Camels agree with your throat. See how mild and good tasting a cigarette can be.
Now, people started to have breathing problems. And the question was asked, could there be a correlation between putting highly concentrated smoke directly into the lungs and these breathing problems? And what did these smart people say? No. It's the factories down the road. There's a movie made about this called The Insider. Russell Crowe played the part of Jeffrey Wigand, the tobacco industry executive who went on 60 Minutes and blew the whistle. They had done research and they knew all along it was causing health problems. And not only did they reveal in this research that they knew that it was addictive, this tobacco was, but they were actually adding additional chemicals to it to make it even more habit-forming. And as a result of that, a lot of court cases and came about. They sued the tobacco industry, and now doctors are telling us to stop smoking. And so I've watched the ads go from this to things like this in other countries. In the other countries, not only do they put the warning labels that we have here, but they actually put photographs of the ramifications of smoking, trying to deter people from smoking. If you travel, you've seen this. Top symptoms of smokers be breathing problems. Alcoholics, they would have liver problems most often. With technology addiction, digital addiction, the top symptom, even though it's the same area of the brain that gets addicted, the top symptom is anger, agitation. Other symptoms, a shortened attention span, and then I've already spoken about the boredom factor because of the wall of resistance that builds up. 60 Minutes, the Australian version, I spend quite a number of weeks and months a year in Australia as well. Their version of 60 Minutes did a special on the brain science behind this agitation that you see in people who get addicted to technology.
The bad moods and the tantrums are almost like withdrawal symptoms.
Correct.
Do you agree with that?
I agree totally, yeah. It is. There is something about it that changes their brain.
And Bianca's right. There is something happening in young addicted brains. In early studies, Chinese researchers compared brain scans of average adolescent internet users to internet-addicted adolescents. In red, you can see the affected areas of the addict's brain, areas responsible for decision-making, emotions, and self-control. Screen addiction distorts the same brain function as alcohol, drugs, and gambling.
alcohol, drugs, and gambling, but we're talking about in children. Now, I get a stream of news from all over the world because I speak. This came in from Melbourne, Australia, talking about the number of toddlers now, because parents are using the devices as they're changing their nappies or their diapers to keep them occupied. They're putting the tablets in the prams or the strollers as they go into the shops, the malls, keeping the babies occupied. And then the anger turns up in the toddlers as well. Let's talk about technology and education. I've spent a lot of time in education circles, and that's how I ultimately came to know Rick and came to Costa Mesa. I was recently asked to write a chapter in this book. It's a secular book called Ethics in Higher Education, Values-Driven Leaders for the Future. And the topic assigned to me is this. And I want to say it slowly so that you can... It's not difficult or complicated. It's just academic, so it means it has too many words. So... Here it is, though. I want you to think slowly about what I'm going to say because it may kind of surprise you. I want to clear up a misconception with it. The ethics of not contributing to digital addiction in an online learning environment. You see, the misconception is this. The reason why Dr. Divya Singh asked me to write the chapter in this is because people are under the impression that if you're playing World of Warcraft and looking at porn, sure, you might have problems, but I only allow my child to play education games and look at education apps. The misconception is simple. The brain is not segmenting out genre by genre. It is simply merely responding to stimuli and getting addicted, regardless of content, which puts an ethical dilemma on the content creators for online learning, which all universities are moving to, because now we have to help our learners, our students, to manage their digital lifestyle, because even taking online courses where the content is not immoral, they can still begin to have problems. Gamification is huge now. It's a marriage between the video game technology and education system to try to compete for the attention, the ever-shortening attention spans for people. So the Merriam-Webster definition, just so we're all on the same page, the process of adding games or game-like elements to something such as a task so as to encourage participation. Now, you've all seen this. You've been to McDonald's and played Monopoly. It's gamification to get you to come in to buy more hamburgers. Starbucks. It's another addiction in of itself, but I would say topic for now. But their Starbucks rewards took the little scratch thing to a whole new level. So as a result of me writing the chapter, I ended up speaking in September, I think it was, at the World Conference on Online Learning in Toronto. So I just want to show you what one of the tracks where as I was asked to go speak in this environment, the gamification of education. So all these gamification companies were there to teach, and this marriage that's happening between the education around the world and the game companies, game development companies. So here are some of the topics. Pedagogical use of digital games to improve students' engagement and collaboration. There's a problem. It's not improving it. The research is very clear. A game changer, embedding educational gamification for enhanced student learning. You might be thinking, why in the world were they allowing you to speak? Because there is a big God who loves a lot of people and he's on a big digital rescue mission and he plopped me down there against their will, I suppose. Because God still loves people and he wants intimacy and relationship with them, and all of this stuff is getting in the way. How to gamify your online course. Dr. Nicholas Cardaris, who runs a detox center up in New York, wrote a fascinating book called Glow Kids, and his comment on this is this: video games in general, and especially video games in the classroom, are a problem. There is research which we will examine that shows us that this educational cure is indeed a digital drug in sheep's clothing, neurologically and psychologically damaging, with only marginal potential benefits, not worth the cost, although, of course, the manufacturers would tell us differently. This made waves in Sydney, Australia, at a very posh, high-end school. Computers in class, a scandalous waste, Sydney Grammar Head says. A top Australian school has banned laptops in class, warning that technology distracts from old-school quality teaching. The headmaster of Sydney Grammar School, John Valance, described the billions of dollars spent on computers in Australian schools over the past 7 years as a scandalous waste of money. I've seen so many schools with limited budgets spending a disproportionate amount of their money on technology that doesn't really bring any measurable or non-measurable benefits. And around the world, same conclusion as the research is now starting to come out on the one-to-one laptop and tablet programs. No benefit, and the trade-off isn't worth it because of the short attention spans, the aggression, and the distractions that are taking people away from academics. How would you like to have my job? Let's talk about multitasking. What I want to do is describe to you how the brain actually works, but first of all, I want to dispel another misconception. There's not one human being on the planet, not one, who can do this. If Einstein were raised from the dead, he could not do this. Now, some of you are looking at me, and you're beautiful people, but the look on your face is telling me this, some of you. I am the exception. And the reason you laughed is because it's you. Now, the brain is a sequential processor. What that means is it can only do one thing at a time. So what you're actually doing is jumping from one thing to the next as you're juggling the phone and you're juggling your kids, you're juggling multiple tabs open, and you got your earphones in juggling the music, you're not actually receiving multiple streams of data simultaneous as we've been taught that multitasking allows us to do. The neuroscience is clear, you cannot do it. So what I'm going to do is give you a simple test. I'm going to give you the same test that was given to us. I was taking a professional development at the University of Queensland in Australia, and the subject matter there was bringing neuroscience into the classroom, taking all this stuff from the lab and making it practical in an education setting, what you learn about the brain. So I'm going to ask you to multitask, and I'm going to be nice. I'm not going to ask you to do four or five, six things at the same time as we often try to do. I'm only going to ask you to do two things simultaneous. And what I want to do is put a written poem on the screen, and at the same time, I'm going to have a second and different poem read audibly. And what I would like for you to do is to pay attention to both, and then I'm going to give you a comprehension test to see how well you multitask. All right. You ready? Are you focused? Here we go.
The moon seems very lovely each night it passes by, so beautiful and shiny upon the velvet sky. And yet the moon is really dead, its light is not its own. Though shiny it may seem, it's really just a stone.
All right, how many of you participated? Raise your hands. How many of you got 3 seconds into it and said, "Nope, this ain't happening"? You laugh because it's true. How many of you got really frustrated and said, "Oh, forget it, I'll just pick one and do the best I can on this stupid test"? How many of you did that? Okay. How many of you picked the written one? Get lazy. Now, here's the test. Each poem was very brief. Every line in each poem, both poems, were very brief. Who can quote the first line of each poem? You know why no one's ever gotten it around the world? It's because you cannot receive two streams of data simultaneously. So the obvious is when your brain is on one, it is receiving nothing from this one. And then you switch tasks. That's what we call it. We don't call it multitasking. We call it switch tasking. So you switch and now you're receiving nothing from this one. After about 3 seconds, you give up. You pick the written one. So now you're receiving absolutely nothing from the audible one. But how many of you, as you were paying attention to the written one, after about 6 or 7 seconds, you said, "I wish you would shut up with that second poem because I'm trying to concentrate here"? Okay, you laugh because it's true. Now you have another problem. That distraction is now taking big chunks of information away from the one that you are trying to focus on. Distraction. They're everywhere. And that's precisely what they do. And that's why things are missed all the time. Productivity in businesses have gone down. Certainly in schools, this is one of the key reasons academics are not improving. Let me take your temperature. Do you still love me? That was weak. Thank you. I love you too. You know that's why I came, right? I enjoy being liked like everybody else. God is on a rescue mission because these distractions are also filtering Him out. And He still loves us. And He wants our undivided attention. He wants your children's undivided attention too. We have a mess, but God says, I can fix this. Kid sits down to do their math homework. One exhaustive study revealed how long a student studies a legitimate subject like math, history, or English before, if they have a tablet or a phone with them, before they grab it. You want to guess how long that is? How long they study math before they grab their phone? 2 minutes. And then they toggle. Grab their phone, lose all track of time. Now, what I think is happening here, math is generating the proper amount of dopamine for learning, which is about this much, but there's a problem. Like granddad's grandchildren, they have a wall. So the math is non-stimulating, so they're bored. So what they do, they get stimulation through their phone, which generates large quantities of dopamine. Now the relief is coming, and they lose all track of time. After a while, it niggles at them. They got to do their homework, so they toggle back. 2 minutes goes by, the boredom sets in, and the brain says, why don't you just go to the next level of this? And then they jump back, and this very damaging thing that you call multitasking is having horrible repercussions in the brain, one of which is a very shortened attention span and clinical depression. Multitasking in children in particular causes their brains, causes neuroplasticity to kick in. It wires them for instant gratification. And what that means in this context is if they're not instantly being gratified all the time with digital stimulation, they become agitated. You've seen it, especially when it comes time to take the device away from them. Multitasking has an effect on spirituality as well. When my wife is with me, we have a zoom lens on a nice camera, and she will often hide in auditoriums, sanctuaries, schools, wherever, and she will videotape people when they don't know it. You don't have to panic because he's not here. But I want to show you what happened one Sunday morning. I had just been called to the stage, and already this guy's going at it. And the kids in schools, when I show it, can name that video game. Halfway through the message, Beth has moved around to another part of the auditorium and zoomed in, and there's a whole row of them doing it. Now, the lady on the end appears to be annoyed to me because she's actually paying attention. And I'm talking about the same thing I'm talking about here. It's a little bit more spiritual because it's on a Sunday morning, but they're doing this the whole time, from beginning to end. They give the high five. This guy back here is fully asleep. Probably been up the night before looking at porn and playing video games, the usual. I'm serious. Now look, these are nice guys. I don't hate them. The reason why I'm not mad at them is because I know they have cocaine addiction. They can't help it. And by comparison to the stimulation that they're getting from that screen, I cannot compete from this stage. As engaging as this stuff might be, it's still boring compared to the video games. And so if they have a phone, what do you think they're going to do? Are they going to listen to me or are they going to play the game? So even during church, that's what they're going to do neurologically. They have to because they are literally, chemically, neurologically addicted. So that's what they do. Now, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And if we will pass through truth, guess where we end up? With life. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you. Here's the truth. If I were to ask these guys, how'd I preach today? You know what they'd say? Dude, you were awesome. Because they're nice guys. That's what a Christian is supposed to be like. If I were to say, can you guys multitask? They would go, dude, that's what we do. Join the party, old guy. If I were to say, why did you bring your phone to church? They would probably say, Hello, my Bible app is on it. We take notes. That's how we do things. If I were to say, ask the most crucial of questions, fellas, what did I speak on? Brain or something? Now, if they were to tell the truth, you know what they would say? They'd say, well, Brad, the truth is you're a nice guy, but the truth is you're boring. And so, in lieu of paying attention to this boredom, we opted for gaming. And the truth is, we never once opened our Bible app. The truth is, we didn't take any notes on you. No offense, Brad, but you're boring. So we gamed. And the truth is, we have no clue what you spoke on. Now, that's what truth looks like. And the Scripture says in the Psalms, God wants us to have truth where? In the innermost parts. Because when we're truthful in the innermost parts, doesn't matter how badly we've sinned, when we become truthful, the presence of God comes and washes us clean with His precious blood. And He can help us in that moment. When you finally admit your wrongdoing, can you just indulge me by a little bit and say, thank you, Jesus. Do you believe He'll do that for you? He's done it for you. And He'll keep doing it. Let's talk about video gaming. This past week, the World Health Organization said and announced that in 2018, they're finally going to recognize gaming disorder as a mental health condition globally. They're 10 years too late, but hey, we'll take it. The American Psychological Association still refuses, as does the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders. If there are any clinicians or psychologists or doctors here, you know exactly what I'm talking about. For unknown reasons, they refuse to put that in there, and they won't tell you why. But thankfully, the World Health Organization is going to change that. The average age of a video gamer is 35. It's wrecking marriages. I call them losers. Is it okay to say that? Okay, they're losers. Well, they are. I mean, you think about this. If you have children, you know what your job is? It's to raise those children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That is your full-time job. Beth and I were walking through a mall, and I walked past the Nintendo store, and I want you to look at... this guy has hair on his face here, okay? He's a loser, and he's an employee. Loser man number one. And so I walked up to the Mario Brothers, wanted to kick them. The redneck in me was coming out, but Beth's like, no, honey, just leave it alone. But I want you to look behind them and look at the ages of the people who are in there. They're having a party. The guy's drinking a beer. They're releasing something. And look at the ages of them. And there was one kid like, please get these old people out of here. Please, rescue me, man with camera. Help me. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put childish things away. I'm going to read this one more time. This is God's word, and I don't care how mad you get at me, that's still going to be true when I walk out of here. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. I'd also recommend getting rid of your skinny jeans. Now, let's move on to something else. Thank you! This church is awesome. Can I please come back? Now, this is secular. Beth and I have a list of females that we meet from various places where I travel around. And these are girls who love Jesus passionately, and there are boys around the church, but they refuse to date them, and they're holding out for a man of God. And Beth and I have committed ourselves to pray for them regularly, that they will find a man of God, but they can't. And these are very qualified girls in every sense. First of all, very spiritual, love Jesus, they're beautiful, all that, but they refuse. This is an article about this phenomena. The sorry lives and confusing times of today's young men. They don't have jobs, they're dropping out of college, they play video games all day and watch porn all night. Why won't guys grow up? The women are irate. The women are talking about men, young men, the men they'd like to date and marry. Here's what they're saying. All they want is sex. They don't care about relationships. They're so lazy. All they do is play video games. They aren't men. They're boys. Most addictive game, I think, on the planet. It always makes the top five when you look at the lists of these. And certainly it's a concern in the neurological world, and it's Minecraft. Dr. Nicholas Cardaris wrote about this issue and why it is so addicting as a digital drug. Just as in casino slot machines, this is known as a variable ratio reward schedule, the most habit-forming and addicting reward schedule. Just ask any pensioner who has compulsively gambled away an entire paycheck one quarter at a time to the one-armed bandit. Since the rewards, the ores, are distributed randomly through the earth, the player never knows which strike of the pickaxe will find that sought-after gold or diamonds. What also makes Minecraft particularly addictive goes beyond the compulsive novelty of Lego-like block building and the dopamine increase, combining archetypal imagery with basic principles of behavioral psychology. Mojang, the publisher, the original publisher of Minecraft, created a game that relies on a system of rewards to keep the kids playing. So it's the same technology that's built into slot machines to cause the house to always win. It gets them addicted by doing that. A lot more could be said, but you get the idea. One last thing, I want to show you a brain on Minecraft. This is little Noah, and this is a neuroscientist here being interviewed on 2020, obviously. I want you to pay attention to the game. They show he's playing Minecraft, and then they scan his brain. But I want you to also pay attention to his behavior, because you'll probably recognize this.
Turn it off now.
Stop, Mom.
You're still playing.
I'm going to watch. She said I'm going to go play outside with Josh. I'm going to go play outside with Josh.
That's Noah. You can see why his mom says gaming has more of a hold on him than on his brother and sister. These are the triplets' brain scans. Two are typical, but Noah's is not. Dr. Rosenberg highlighted areas in red he says represent brain activity involving memory, attention, and decision-making.
Noah's is almost completely gray.
But now look at Noah's brain after 3 weeks unplugged at summer camp.
He's gone from being barely lit up to being highly.
He's highly lit up, yeah.
That's what I want you to take away from here tonight. The brain will reset itself, like I showed you the other SPECT scan from Dr. Daniel Amen's clinic. But in this case, on these fMRI scans, the reason why his analog, remember that word? It means non-digital. They're doing horrible things like outside playing. They're using a lot of their brain, so it's lit up because it's healthy. Noah is only using one part of his brain. That's why he's unhealthy. The other part is suffering atrophy. It's causing chemical changes. So that's what's happening. But do you want your child, because they can go from this to this? 3 weeks of doing horrible things like playing tennis and canoeing and fishing and running. Brain reset. And it takes an additional 3 weeks for a hyperstimulated prefrontal cortex to reset. But that is the absolute good news, and that is, it will. Now, I want to just jump to solutions. My time is coming to a close. So I want to give you some things to bring eye balance. My people are destroyed from a lack of knowledge. Take your temperature, if I may. In a weird way, are you glad you came here to get this knowledge tonight? I love you too. Group hug. Come on. No music when studying and sleeping. Parents, you can't just ask your children not to. Their prefrontal cortex that regulates behavior, it's not going to be fully developed until they're 25 years of age approximately. You have to take it from them. And then there's this awful thing called confrontation that's going to happen, but you have to toughen up, Buttercup. It comes with the deal. You had them, now deal with them. I want to introduce you to Dr. Daniel J. Levitin, professor of psychology, behavioral neuroscience at the McGill University in Montreal, answered this question that I get often, but I'll just let him answer it.
A lot of people ask me, what's the best genre of music I should listen to when I want to concentrate? And the answer is none. There are thousands of studies that show that if you're trying to concentrate and do some work, having music on in the background actually causes you to perform worse than if you didn't have music. The problem is that we find it more enjoyable with music, so we trick ourselves into thinking we're being more productive and efficient, but we're really not. What you can do, though, is take breaks, say every couple of hours, and listen to your favorite music for 10 or 15 minutes. Immerse yourself in that experience, and when you come back to your work, you'll be entirely refreshed. And there's no best genre, it's just whatever you happen to like.
So did he say throw away music? No. Just not when you're studying, or if you're at work, when you're in your cubicle and you have important things to do. And not when you sleep. Dr. Howard Hendricks, some of you may know who he is, said this: if you are not thinking correctly, you are not living correctly. What you believe will determine how you behave. So tonight, my prayer is and has been that you have a paradigm shift so that you start to think correctly, which is one part of repentance. It begins to change your mind so that you think correctly, so that you behave in God's presence and in your Christian walk correctly. Dr. Nicholas Cardaris said this: an ever-increasing amount of clinical research correlates screen tech with psychiatric disorders like ADHD, which, by the way, is up 800% in the last 30 years. 800. What we're finding is when you detox from technology, most of that goes away. But what would you rather do, have a pill or a tablet? Because you've got to make a choice. I say get rid of both. Addiction, anxiety, depression, increased aggression, and even psychosis. Perhaps most shocking of all, recent brain imaging studies, and I've shown you some of this, conclusively show that excessive screen exposure can neurologically damage a young person's developing brain in the same way that cocaine addiction can. You need to think this way now. So let's talk about some expressions that I hear common, and let's translate them. I hear this one a lot. Hey, glad I heard you speak. I'm not as bad as I used to be. Translation: I don't snort as much cocaine as I used to. I hear this a lot too. I only allow my child screen time on Saturday if he has been good. Translation: if my child behaves during the week, I will allow him 2 lines of cocaine on Saturday. Now you have to think this way because it's literal. The brain imaging shows it. This is not a metaphor. This is medical. I hear this one a lot. Hey, I deleted Facebook from my phone. Translation: but I kept Twitter, Snapchat, Tinder, and other stuff that's none of your business. You're trying to impress me. But I know what addiction does to you and how it works. I hear this one too. I only allow my child to play education video games and use education apps. Translation: my child is a genius. He can snort cocaine and do his math at the same time. Another thing I suggest that you do: work the way the brain was designed to, and that is sequentially. When you're in your office, you have to make your children do this. When they sit down to do math, with no music, no tabs open, no tablet phone near them, that's all they do. Think poetry test here. And you provide an atmosphere whereby the other children who make a lot of noise are at the park or up a tree or somewhere, but not near the people who have to study. Let them be kids. Let them make the noise, but just not near the people who need the quietness. And then when they're finished with that, they move on to history. And that's all they do. They don't take a reward with email and a video game. They transition. Now, if they need a brain break, I tell kids, police officers, I work with police. Upon occasion, they're all, some of them sitting there. And I told the kids, I said, hey, look, take an analog break. Don't grab your phone when you need a brain break. I said, you know, go outside, climb trees, break bones, throw rocks at people, whatever you need to do. And the cops are like, don't tell them to do that. And I'm like, well, then you get to taser them. Okay, tell them to do it. Yeah. Okay. And then you move on to English. If I were you, I would get rid of Instagram and Snapchat. But I left social media on there because, truthfully, there is a way to use it. It's the quantity, and of course, as a Christian, you should already know the morals, but your children don't. It's a whole different sermon. I would get rid of Instagram tonight if I were you. And Snapchat. The only reason why I left Splitter Critters up there so you'd keep listening to me. If you don't know what this is, it was the number one iOS game in 2017. If I were you, I would never play video games ever again, and nor would I ever allow them in my home ever again. I have shown you the brain scans as to why. We've talked about intimacy with God and the wall that builds, which is the most important issue that we need to face. At some point, this has to become relevant to us again in the church. Come out from them and be separate. It's where we get our word holiness from, to be separated from evil and set apart for God's use. At some point, this has to become relevant again. Come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. As I mentioned, I work with police, and I just, back in November, I did a 2-week tour with this gentleman here. His name is Nigel Dalton, and we've become very close friends over the years. And we were touring a city up on the Barrier Reef, and I did extensive research during that 2-week period with about 4,600 kids. And the research went like this. It was exhaustive, but I just want to give you one little tidbit because we haven't crunched all the numbers, but what we have crunched are this. Grades 3, 4, and 5, I would ask kids in these auditoriums, how many of you have internet-connected devices that you leave in your bedroom overnight, maybe use it for your alarm clock? 65%, grade 3, 4, and 5. 6 through 12, 100%. Separately, when I polled their parents and said, are your children allowed to have any internet-connected devices, including smartphones, in their bedroom that they keep overnight? Hands down, categorically, they said no. 95% of our 16-year-olds are addicted to porn, the boys, and about 80% of the girls. Now, those are hard numbers, but we just finished a research project at the University of South Africa that shows it's jumped to 100% now in both categories. I was at a school not long ago, and these are the lower grades, and I said, how many of you have internet-connected devices that you have in your bedroom overnight? And that's how many hands went up. I would ask them, too, what do you have? Xbox, Wii, phone, tablet. They'd answer. The older kids, that's how many hands went up. So that night we did a parent meeting. Auditorium had about 500 parents there. And I asked them the same question. I said, how many of you have children with internet-connected devices that you allow them to keep in their bedroom overnight? Just a couple of hands, a few hands went up here and there. And I said, well, let's have a look at what your kids said. You should have seen the panic. Somebody was lying, and it was not the children. Remove all technology from bedrooms. I had a teacher come to me and after a session, and he looked up and he pointed at that, and he looked down at me then, because I'm short, and he said, very sincerely, if I do that, how am I going to wake up? in the morning. So like you, I often think things that I don't say. I looked up at this Nephilim and I thought to myself, dear God, he's educating children. But he was a millennial. I'm serious. And I knew what had happened. He probably grown up with technology, and what technology does in those formative years between birth and 11 years of age, technology interrupts the creative development of the brain. So they end up in a state where they can't solve the most basic of things. You have to help them. Leaves them without common sense often. So I looked up at him and I gently, sincerely said, why don't you go to Walmart and buy a cheap alarm clock? And he goes, oh yeah. So because of him, I had to add this to the presentation. And I get that question from time to time. How am I going to wake up? And just so you know, there's mine. Book I'm writing is called Digital Rehab. I'm planning on going back to South Korea. I was there keynoting at Global Youth Forum. I want to show you, they have 400 digital detox rehabilitation centers. They're the most wired nation on this planet. I want to show you one of the centers.
The government's push for digital supremacy has landed them with a problem. To try and solve it, they've set up a unique rehab center. And I'm on my way to meet some young addicts going through digital detox and to find out more about this modern crisis. We arrive in Muju. After Seoul, for me, the quiet is calming and beautiful. But for these boys, it's their idea of hell.
I'm about 2 hours outside of Seoul now at the National Center for Youth Internet Addiction Treatment. Here, teenagers come for a month at a time, and this place tries to show them there's life away from the screens.
All devices are confiscated on arrival. The boys will go from full-time gaming to zero screen time.
As with any detox center, with any drug, the first thing they do is search them and seize the drugs. And that's what they're doing. They're seizing the drugs because you cannot get well by continuing to do the drug, even on Saturday as a reward for good behavior. So they don't give it to them on Saturday for good behavior. None, including television, so that the color starts to come back. I told you that it's what I want you to remember. You know, I used to think that education changes behavior. Boy, was I wrong. Remember when Jesus asked the guy who had had his infirmity for 38 years and he was at the pool of Bethesda? And he asked him, I used to think, what a rude question. Jesus says, do you want to get well? I was thinking, good Lord, throw me in the pool. You walk on top, I'll go in the bottom. I don't care. Just throw me in the pool. Why do you think I'm here? Then as I got older, I got Jesus. And after being in ministry for all these years, I especially get Jesus. You have to ask people because not everyone wants to get well. Digital detox methods. This is the last thing I'll show you. Because you can do this now.
To alleviate withdrawal, the boys are kept constantly busy and active. Exercise is part of the therapy. But hours of screen time has left some of these guys a bit uncoordinated. After a bit of a runaround, the center uses old school analog fun to keep the boys distracted. The counselors want the boys to find new passions, hobbies that they can take home and use when they feel the urge to go online.
Okay, here's the last practical thing on my list. I want you to be honest. The biggest culprit, there are many culprits, but the biggest culprit for porn, video games, social media is the phone. That's the number one source of acquisition. And if that phone is a problem, and you're being truthful, very truthful here in the innermost parts tonight, I'm going to recommend that you replace all smartphones with flip phones. And you can laugh if you want to, but I'm asking you the question because it's Jesus asking you, do you want your children to get well? Do you want to get well? You and I have to be willing to do whatever it takes. And lastly, and we'll have some question and answers after this, I want to describe to you why I do what I do. It's because of this. What you are looking at, brothers and sisters, is deep, deep, abiding intimacy. Their hearts, minds, and affection have been totally given and yielded. Their undivided attention has been yielded. They are ready at a moment's notice, on call, 24/7 to the culture. And I know I'm hearing Jesus, and this is what He is saying to the church around the world. I wish my people felt that way about me. All of this study, living in perpetual jet lag, it's because Jesus is saying, I wish my people would stare at my face all the time. I wish they would scroll through my messages and get irritated when somebody distracts them from my word. I wish my people loved me enough to give me their undivided attention all the time. And once again, pray without ceasing. But what have we done? We've ended up screening without ceasing. I would like to pray for you if I may. Let's pray. Father, this is your children, my family here tonight. And again, as I open tonight, I did not come here to condemn anyone. I too have gotten caught up in this. I even have a degree in nerd things. And I'm asking you to touch my family tonight, yes, with conviction, but not condemnation. Lord God, remind my family here tonight that nobody has done this on purpose. No one is guilty of purposely causing a wall to form in our children's brains. Nobody meant to do it. Relieve them of that type of guilt. We've all gotten caught up in this thing. So as a family tonight, help us to solve it. Not with condemnation, but with expectation that that intimacy will return, our children will know you and hunger and thirst for righteousness, and everything will change and the color will come back in every brain in this house. Bless my family with that thought tonight, that you are a healer and a giver of all good things. And you're on a digital rescue mission, not a condemnation mission. So bless my family with a drawing tonight, a looking forward of journeying through this detox, because you want to bless us and revive us and renew us and give us direction, that your small, still voice is unimpeded by any wall. Bless my family with that notion tonight. And it's in Jesus' mighty name I pray this blessing over my family. Amen. Thank you, guys. I love you. Thank you. Appreciate that. Here's what we're going to do. If you need to leave, it's 8:30. We want you to feel free to go. No time is precious, and not feel any guilt whatsoever about that. There's books and resources out there. Feel free to stop by the table. What we're going to do is hang out here for just a few more minutes, and I want to take some questions if there are any, though. And there'll be a microphone to roam around. And I'll do my very best to answer. And if I don't know the answer, I'll just make something. No, I won't do that. So if any moment you need to leave, thank you. It's nice to meet you, and I sincerely mean that. You leave without any condemnation whatsoever. But if you want to hang out for just a few more minutes, I'll be glad to take some questions. So if somebody would start us off, everybody, once we get rolling, people are like, I can't stop them, but initially people are going, I don't want to sound stupid. There's no stupid questions. So who wants to ask a question first? There's a couple questions down here. Thank you. Microphone's coming.
I'd like to know if the result of this has been because the sanctification of the sanctuary of God, because people in many churches bringing coffee and donuts and stuff like that into the sanctuary. I believe that it was part of all this downfall.
I come from the old school, and I agree. Thank you. Any other questions? Yes, ma'am.
How do you feel about coffee? Is coffee addictive like cocaine?
Yes,
ma'am.
Is that
messing up my mind?
Yes, ma'am. In high quantities. What the medical research says, 3 cups a day will prevent dementia and Alzheimer's, not dementia, but Parkinson's and dementia. Beyond 3 cups a day, it's addictive. That's what the current medical research shows. And I've had 3 today. 3. Yes, ma'am.
How do you properly take away the technology? I have a 10-year-old that I need to...